Christ. The readings from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 to chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself as to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponent with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this: in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word preserved here before us. We pray that your spirit will be with David as he opens it to us and preaches, Lord. But we also pray that your word will be in us too, to make us receptive to the word that David preaches, that it may plant itself in our hearts, that we may apply it to our lives, to your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, it was July 2019. When we were last in 2 Timothy. Can you believe it, all that long ago? So let me just very briefly recap on where we're at in this epistle of Paul's. This is Paul's last letter to Timothy. He met Timothy when he was on his missionary journey. He picked him up in Lystra. You read of that in Acts chapter 16. So Paul has already written, there's 1 Timothy, if you're not aware of the Bible, 1 Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy here, his last letter to Timothy. In fact, his last ever letter that Paul will write. And he's writing from Rome, not from a sort of lovely, luxurious villa in Rome, but he is writing from a prison cell. Paul has been arrested, and he very much senses that he hasn't much time left before he faces his execution. From 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, you see there how Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus to deal with the problem of false teachers. They were there in the church there, troubling the congregation. And Paul tells Timothy, charge them not to teach what they're teaching, false doctrines. Tell them not to devote themselves to the things they had devoted themselves to. And so in both of these letters, Paul has been urging Timothy to stand up to these false teachers, to stop them and to resist them and to be an example to the believers there. Timothy is to live out what is doctrinally true and ethically true. He is to teach the truth. He is to faithfully minister all of God's word there, and not only teach it, but he is to show it as he applies it to his own life. We looked at how Paul told Timothy to be an example to them in his speech, in his conduct, in his love, in his faith, and in his purity. There were various themes that we looked at, such as Timothy needing to suffer for the gospel, of Timothy bearing the consequences of keeping a faithful ministry. Timothy is to learn to minister God's word there as like a soldier, like an athlete, or even like a farmer. He's also to avoid the quarrels and the controversies that the false teachers loved to get into. They didn't want to talk about Jesus. They wanted to argue about Jesus and the gospel of his grace. Instead, Timothy, present yourself to God as a proven, tested minister of his word. Make yourself useful to your master. Make yourself ready for every good work in his service. And be patient, Timothy, with those who oppose you. For who knows, as you talk with them, as you reason with them, who knows, Timothy, you might be able to win them to the Lord. So Timothy has had his fair share of experience with false teachers in the church. And here in chapter 3, as we come back to our study, Paul defines these people further. He's already described something of them in previous chapters. He's already talked about their obsession with genealogies and myths and so forth. But here Paul goes even further with showing us what these people are like. What Paul does in these opening verses of chapter 3 is to show us what lurks beneath the surface of an apostate. An apostate is someone who has heard the truth, who has heard about Jesus Christ, and maybe has made some superficial response to the message of Jesus Christ, but there has come a point in his life now, or her life, where she now walks away and says, that's not for me. I'm going to follow my own gospel, which I believe is the path to eternal life. So Paul here is getting beneath the surface of such a person. What are they like at heart, and how do they behave with other people? How are they relationally with other people? That's a fairly grim list of descriptions. And what we have to remember here, friends, is that this list of descriptions is not about people out there in the world, but people in the church. People within the church. You see that in verse 5. Having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. The visible church, the gathered congregation, a congregation that would gather on the Lord's day and on the surface appear pious and religious, and yet within their heart they have departed from the truth. And John would tell us in 1 John 2 verse 19 that one day they will depart from the church, they will walk out from the church, having already left in their heart. They will physically leave one day from the place. Let me just be clear here. I'm not saying that anyone who leaves Welbeck Road Evangelical Church to go somewhere else is an apostate. Okay? I am not saying that. But those who do leave the church to do their own thing, to go their own way. We do have to think, we do have to suspect something of apostasy in them, where they have turned away from God's truth and God's grace, and now they are following something else which sounds religious, but something else which suits their own passions, their own lusts, their own desires. The thing is, though, you see, these 17 or so descriptions, these are things that every one of us might well do from time to time. If we are not careful, you see, there will be times when we are proud, when we're arrogant. There will be times, won't there, when we are disobedient to our parents, when we're slanderous and reckless and swollen with conceit. These things that Paul lists, these are sins that could be seen in any of us, which, left unchecked, can become characteristic of who we are at heart. So, whilst this morning and tonight we're looking at the character and the behavior in apostate, we mustn't sit here thinking this is what they look like and isn't it terrible. But actually, this is also what I could very easily look like and become if I'm not careful. And indeed, wouldn't it be terrible? We've recently spent a couple of weeks in the Yorkshire Dales. We were on holiday, and so on holiday we let our hair down a bit. We didn't sort of watch our diet as closely as we normally do. We weren't all that careful about keeping a check on fats and sugars and calories and so forth, and so we had a great time. But when we came back to the point of reckoning and we got the bathroom scales out and we stood on them, that's when we could see how not careful we had been. When Christians live out their faith in that sort of holiday mode, when we're not self-controlled, when we're not sober-minded about how we live, when we're not watchful of our remaining sin, we are on the road to apostasy. We are on the road to apostasy. That's how serious these things are. There are over 17 descriptions listed in these verses. So the number of points I have for you this morning are between 1 and 20. Okay? 1 and 20. First of all, let's look very briefly at the timing of all of this in verse 1 there. You see, understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. What does Paul mean then by the last days? Some people, some Christians, will always think that the last days are in the future. They're always in the future. We have not yet begun the last days. But the New Testament tells us that the last days have started. We are in the last days. The last days began at around Pentecost. You see it in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. That's when Simon Peter, quoting from the prophet Joel, tells us that because the Holy Spirit has come, this is the proof that we are in the last days. The writer to the Hebrews agrees with Peter. Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. So, we're not here this morning thinking, well, this hasn't come yet, so let's just relax. No. Paul is not predicting what will happen sometime in the future, but what is happening right now. He only says in the last days there will come times to show how repetitive those times of difficulty will be. In other words, Timothy, just when you think you've sorted out one case of apostasy or one case of false teaching in the church, another is going to come again. another will crop up again and again and again. And of course, church history shows that. From the New Testament times and Gnosticism, right through to the beginning of the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church, down through the Middle Ages, through the Dark Ages, through the Enlightenment, down through all the various isms that the church has gone through, rationalism, subjectivism, politicalism, ecumenicism, that's the wrong word, relativism, and so on and so on and so on. But the church has experienced times of difficulty, and to be sure they will continue. But to be sure, Christ will still build his church. Christ will build his church. There's no doubt of that whatsoever. However, if you think of how Nehemiah built those walls around the city, yes, he built them. But if you read through that book of Nehemiah, you'll discover how many times he faced difficulty. Yes, Christ will build his church throughout these last days, in this period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. He will build his church, but we will face times and seasons of difficulty. What does that word mean, difficulty? The Greek word behind difficulty is the same word that is used elsewhere to describe the two demon-possessed men that Jesus faced in Matthew 8. In verse 28, you read, when Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. That's why when you have a different translation to the ESV, you might find the word violent. There'll be times of violence, perilous times, terrible times in these last days. So it's happening now. Somewhere this morning, the church of Jesus Christ is having to deal with people who are professing to be believers, and yet their influence, their effect on that church is terrible. I remember before I went into the ministry, I'd gone to a gathering of churches, of gospel churches, and I was sat beside a lady, and I knew there was difficulties going on in their church. I didn't appreciate this though then. And I turned to her and I said, how's things going at your church? And she turned to me with tears in her eyes, says, terrible, and broke down in tears. And it struck me. These times that Paul is describing here just aren't sort of disappointing times, but awful times. Heart-wrenching times when God's people are fighting against each other, and the devil works his way in and causes splits and divides, and they go off, and what was a good work, the devil comes in and shuts it down. It's terrible, terrible. And Scripture regularly warns us of this, the influence that such people will have on the church. Jeremiah 14:14, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name, the Lord says. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Think of what Christ says in Matthew 24 as he describes what is happening in our day and what will happen more and more as we go towards the last day. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Simon Peter, again, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. John, 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Even here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, the Lord will complete his work. He will save all his people, but friends, these difficult times won't go away. And as we go through these last days, as we get nearer and nearer to the last day, they will increase in number. So be aware, brothers and sisters. And don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. But be careful. Be self-controlled, lest even you, even me, but we become an instrument the devil uses to terrorize God's people. Secondly, then, let's look at these descriptions. We're not going to go through them one by one so you can breathe. There won't be 20 points this morning. But let's just walk our way through them. Certainly the list in verses 2 to 4, they could be summarized by that opening description, lovers of self. Lovers of self. This is the basic reason for the difficult times in the church. Do you see that? The opening word is for. Understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Why? For people will be lovers of self. This is why professing believers forsake the truth and they become apostate and end up, verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Why? Because they love themselves. That's the root cause of the problem. The people are utterly self-centered. And when you're that in self-engrossed, then the rest of the list here will follow along quite naturally. You see, someone like that won't submit to God. They are currently submitting to themselves. They won't submit to God and serve him. Instead, they serve themselves. They live for themselves. And in order to get anything, everything that self wants, they go on to do what the rest of the list then describes. Augustine of Hippo, the 4th century theologian, he famously wrote a book called The City of God. It's a bit of an analogy where he describes the church and the world, two cities. He says this, two cities have been founded by two loves. The earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God. The heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glorifies itself. The latter, the Lord. It's this self-love, then, that must die. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we must die to self. Do you see how contrary that is to today's society? Sort of popular, secular society would say, you need to love yourself more. And many churches are adopting that, of course. You must begin by loving yourself more and more. Whereas the gospel says you must die to self. You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, then out of this humanistic view of God and self, what will follow is what we see here in this list, greed in people, lovers of money. That's how the religious Pharisees were described in Luke 16:14. These were people who weren't just wanting money to pay the bills, wanting money to survive on and put food on the table. These were people who had a materialistic love of money, as we saw in our children's talk. hoarding it, treasuring it, not so they could give it away, but they could keep it for themselves. Greed. Self-love will also spawn pride and arrogance. And those inner attitudes will inevitably then turn outwards to become abusive towards others, become disobedient towards parents. Paul includes such people as being ungrateful, unholy, heartless, self-centered people without any basic love for others. All they care for is what others can do for them rather than seeing or thinking and looking for what they could do for them. Heartless, unappeasable. In other words, unforgiving. Think about it. People sat in a church who claim to know the forgiveness of God for their own sins, and yet here they are refusing to forgive others. So this is not someone who is working for reconciliation in relationships. This is someone whose behavior ruins and destroys relationships in a local church. In fact, the behavior of such a person is downright devil-like. You see, they're slanderous of others. The Greek word behind that slanderous is diabolos. That's a word that's used to describe the devil, the accuser of the brethren. These people are, in effect, the very mouthpiece of Satan in Christ's church. There they are, spreading rumors, slandering people, damaging the reputation of the innocent around them. And since, as we read here, they lack self-control, then everything they do here is done without restraint. What a contrast to a genuine believer, someone who has been born again of God's Spirit, someone who has the Holy Spirit within them. And so God is living within them, helping them to pursue holiness, helping them to restrain their sinful nature and to control the remaining sin within them and to fight the battle, to not manifest each of these horrible sins we see before us. But the folk that Paul's referring to here are so uncontrolled, they are brutal, he says in verse 3. Brutal. Whether that's verbally brutal, physically brutal. In fact, that word is associated with animals, possibly even sexually brutal, following the ways of the world. Brutal, not lovers of what is good. The pursuit of godly virtues is not something that they would want to do. Rather, they're like Judas, treacherous towards others, reckless in not caring about how their behavior would affect others. But these people are so proud, so conceited, they are blinded by it. So self-deluded in thinking that they are in a better position before God and others than really they are. So the list began with describing these apparent believers as lovers of themselves, and it ends with them being as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When you read that, you can think, you know, is Paul saying the Lord isn't pleasurable? Or that he doesn't like us taking pleasure in anything? Not at all. Not at all to both of those statements. Psalm 16, verse 18 describes God, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, of enjoying things, we're told not to depend on wealth and so forth, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So our Lord is certainly not a killjoy in whatever it is that is good for us and brings us pleasure in this world. And there is so much to enjoy in this world. God has blessed us with so many things for us to be thankful about. Rather, what Paul is describing here is this hedonistic pursuit of pleasure, this obsession with only living for now to the complete exclusion of living for God, building your treasure here on earth rather than working to build a treasure which no moth nor rust can destroy, but kept forever and safe in heaven. What a terrible list. Terrible people having secretly slipped into the church, looking to destroy and ruin the church. Well, as we close this morning, I feel I need to ask the question, how do we combat becoming like this? Assuming the person has been born again of God's Spirit, maybe I'm wrong to assume that. Maybe for someone listening to this morning, God is prodding you. He is saying to you, isn't this what you do? Isn't this what you are characteristically like? If that is the case, I would urge you, I would encourage you to come in confession to Jesus Christ. No longer to religion or your version of religion, but come to Jesus, to the person of Jesus Christ. Come in repentance and faith, asking for forgiveness. He promises to forgive. He promises to give you a new heart, a heart that will be turned away from yourself towards Him, for you to love yourself less and less and less as you go on with the Lord and loving Him more and more and more. Come to Jesus Christ. But how can a born-again Christian combat these traits we've looked at this morning? I'm very aware that by the grace of God, God will keep His people. Those who have been born again of God's Spirit, He will not lose a single one of them. However, what is our responsibility in this preservation that God does to His people? What are we to do in this? I think of one word. Humility. Humility. God's people actively, passionately pursuing humility. I think of the writer the writer of Proverbs, probably Solomon, and how in those early chapters he keeps telling his sons, pursue wisdom. Whatever money you've got, sell it and get wisdom. Whatever you want after in life, get wisdom. And I feel that in the context of this morning's message, here we are faced with this list of satanic-like characteristics. I would say for God's people to avoid such a life that leads possibly to apostasy, pursue humility. Pursue it passionately, actively. Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. James writes, humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. Paul writes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Christian, brother or sister, whatever you do from this morning's message, pursue humility. How do I pursue humility, I hear you ask? How am I to pursue humility? Let me give you 7 statements as we close. First of all, thank God. Thank God. Practice thanking God. Always thanking Him. Because when you thank Him, what you're saying is, it wasn't me. It was you. Thank God. Secondly, confess your sin regularly to God. The great trait of such a person is, as the Lord Jesus described in that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee could see no sin of his own, whereas the tax collector couldn't even lift his eyes heavenward, but just beat his breast, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." You have sin to confess, as so have I. Confess sins daily. Keep the list short, as people say. Thirdly, be ready to accept humiliation when you get something wrong. When you did something wrong, when you said something wrong, accept it. Prove you're not perfect and accept where you were wrong. Fourthly, have a good sense of humor. Yeah, stop taking yourself so seriously. Proud people can't laugh at themselves. When somebody makes fun of them, when they mock them in a joking way, they can't handle that. Learn to laugh at yourself. Fifthly, listen to others. Proactively listen to those who can help you, who can give you advice, who can better you. You find that through Proverbs as well. Listening to those who can bring more into our lives. Following on from that, ask questions to show you don't know all the answers. And finally, consider others before yourself. Consider others before yourself. From the very moment you get up in the morning, put others before yourself. Begin the practice of thinking, what am I going to do for someone else before I do it for me? And work that out through the rest of the day. These things won't save you. I'm talking to God's people here in these last seven things, that having come to faith in Jesus Christ, these seven things will help you walk in humility by the grace of God and keep off this path that Paul has described to us this morning that leads to apostasy. Let's pray.